So the last few weeks we looked at Matthew 23, and there's a lot going on that's leading up to this chapter. And when this chapter ends in real-time history, if you want to say it that way or think about it that way, there's a lot that happens in a very short period of time. I'll go ahead and say this. I was going to say it at the end, but at the end of chapter 23, this is the last time that Jesus speaks to the people, meaning who? The mass crowd, the mass Jews, okay? The rest of Matthew's account, the rest of his gospel, the things that you find in 24 through 28, is Jesus teaching the disciples, teaching the closer inner group. And why is that? Well, because after this message, they're already mad at him. They're already trying to do what? Kill him. But after this, if you remember, we're actually in what we call Holy Week. And very soon after he gives these words, he goes to the cross. Okay? The Pharisees convinced the Romans to kill him. And then, of course, he is resurrected, and then the interactions after his resurrection that he has with the disciples. But let's just jump in. You remember we left off, we started looking at the woes, right? And somebody brought up that what is a woe, right? Like on a horse, woe, right? We want the horse to stop. And we sort of joked about that, but that is actually a decent way to think about what Jesus is telling the Pharisees, and he's teaching us. In other words, stop doing what you're doing because it's not correct. It's not right. Right? And then the hope was what? That they would hear him, they would listen to what he was saying to them, and they would do what? Repent and change and be saved, right? And then do everything the correct way. Okay, but we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, and they didn't do that, did they? No, a few did, but not the majority. We left off at 15, so let's just pick up in verse 16, and we'll read through 22. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools! For which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Whew. There's a lot in that, right? Okay. But what is Jesus really talking about? I want to draw your attention to something. The ladies are really going to like this. He says, you blind fools first. And then in the next part, he says, you blind men. So ladies, y'all are safe. Y'all don't fall into that, right? No. But what is Jesus teaching? Well, he calls these Pharisees, these scribes, blind guides, right? He's criticized them for being blind before. One other time in Matthew, all the way back in chapter 15. Now, I know y'all remember that far back, right? But he did. But blindness is often used in Scripture to symbolize what? Ignorance or a rejection sometimes, even if you want to take it further. But ignorance of what and rejection of what? The truth. God's message, the gospel, right?
Not recognizing the danger.
All right, not even, yeah. So it's often used to symbolize that, and it makes it impossible for them or for people, right, if you're blind, to see, and y'all have already said it, not just the truth, but also the spiritual truth behind it, right? Okay, because let's let's pause for just a second. We can hear the truth. We can know the truth, right? And there's even people today that teach the truth, but guess where the truth doesn't reside, where the truth doesn't live? It doesn't live in their mind. It doesn't live in their heart. So therefore, even though they know the truth, they're still blind. Guess why Jesus calls them blind guides? That's what they're doing, right? They're teaching other people to follow their ways and do their ways. And they're actually teaching the truth. Remember we talked about that last time we met?
The law.
The law, which when taught according to the law, the way it's supposed to be, guess what? It is the truth. But they themselves were blinded to that truth. And as a result, they were leading others down that same path, right? Okay? So Christ points to their very irrational approach concerning vows. Now, he's talking about the temple and the gold in the temple, and then he's talking about the altar and what goes on the altar, and he's talking about which one is better than the other. But all this talk that Jesus is doing is surrounding their teaching on vows, okay? So Christ points to their irrational approach to these vows. Logically, swearing by any of the sacred objects would amount to swearing by God in heaven. Okay? Instead, the scribes and Pharisees imply that some oaths can be easily broken. Back in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus condemned that. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, hey, look, if you make an oath that's intended to be an oath to God, then guess what? There is no way to break that if it's a genuine, authentic oath. What they were teaching, and this will be more familiar with you. You remember when you was a kid and you made this promise, but you kind of stood off to the side and you did like this? What'd you do behind your back? Crossed your fingers. Because you know if you cross your fingers, you ain't held to that, right? You can get out of it. You say, oh, look, I have my fingers crossed. That's what they were doing with these oaths. They were saying, well, you know, I didn't really mean it. I said it, but I didn't really mean it. Okay? But what does God teach us about when we make a promise or if we take a true, authentic oath? Keep it, right? Keep it. So Jesus was, again, being very harsh and very critical, right? Another term there is they were attempting to, remember, they're very selfish. They're very prideful, right? And they didn't want to put themselves into a situation to where they could look bad, right? So even with the oath and their system of teaching the oath, they created loopholes or a loophole that they could get out of that. Why? Because they wanted to still seem better than everyone else, right? but what's the reality of that? What suffered was their integrity, right? That's why he calls them what? Fools. Well, that's one of them words that makes you cringe, right? But Jesus says, hey, you're foolish because not only are you teaching other people bad things and wrong ways, you think you're so good, but in reality, your dishonesty is making you foolish. And you don't even realize it. Or maybe they did. Go ahead, Brian.
Well, I just want to talk about the whole principle of oaths in general.
Yeah.
People take oaths because they're afraid that, you know, I'll be held to this, right? Or they don't take oaths.
They don't take, yep.
But I just want to read what James said about it. And it's in James 5:12. It says, but above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath.
Yep.
But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation.
Yep. But Brian, I can put my hand behind my back
and
get out of it.
But that's what the whole point of the oath is. You're swearing because you don't want to be caught not.
Exactly.
Right?
So the Pharisees and scribes were teaching the people, the Jewish people, what? That it was okay to make an oath as long as you did it in a certain manner, right? As long as you did it in a certain way and you needed to back out of it, it would be okay. Guess who practiced it more often? The Pharisees, the ones doing the teaching. Right? Remember what Jesus said we looked at last week? Said, listen to what they're teaching, but don't follow what they're doing. Well, this is one of the reasons he said that, right? Because they weren't following it the way they should follow. So Jesus emphasized also that the altar itself, okay? Now, what do y'all know about the altar? What was the purpose of the altar?
Sacrifice,
okay. What was the purpose of the sacrifice on the altar? Confession, repentance, the blood being shed, right?
Atonement,
okay. So Jesus emphasized that the altar is greater than the sacrifice that was being made upon it, okay? So what did the altar represent? If the altar was greater than the sacrifice, what did the altar represent? How about the presence of God? That God was there, right? So the altar was the meeting place between God and men. That's to the Jews, right? Under the old sacrificial system. Where is our meeting place between God and men and us? All right. Say that louder. Speak up, Jackie.
Jesus.
Jesus.
Have you called on the name of Jesus?
So
next week I'll be able to say that right.
This is what I was talking about this morning. I love it, y'all. We're just real. But have you ever looked at Jesus and considered him as the altar, as the meeting place between yourself and God?
As one mediator between
as the mediator, right? Okay.
But another thing is, I just look back towards that. And I don't want to call them dumb, but the people were accepting whatever they were taught. Mm-hmm. Because the ones that are teaching them are supposed to be way smarter than they are. And so they're accepting stuff that really isn't.
So they were raised, but they were raised in that system.
Yeah.
They were raised in that way of thinking,
yeah.
Right? For generations.
Yeah.
For generations.
Yeah. But you know, if you say something that we don't really agree with, we go back and say, look, that's
hopefully you do.
Yeah. That's not what that say or rethink
mm-hmm.
or something.
Yep.
They didn't have that, so they were going on what he said. They said.
We all have the Holy Spirit indwelling us.
Yep.
Isn't that a meeting place?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But without Jesus, right?
Yeah.
Without Jesus, you don't receive that gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So when we say that we give our life to Christ and the Holy Spirit has come to indwell in us, in the old system, Old Testament system, the presence of God was represented by that altar. But there's no longer a need for that altar because of Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You know why?
That's why the church resisted the translation of the Bible into English so badly, because people could go to the real source instead of having to rely on what they were being told.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm. Yeah. Well, they loved it when they loved it when they couldn't read and write, because they could teach
That's
them.
That's right. And they could tell them whatever they wanted.
Yeah. So, having never been separated from God the Father by sin, think about that. Jesus was never separated from God because of sin.
Not his own.
Right.
Ours.
Jesus himself, guess what? He didn't need an altar, did he? He had a free and glorious relationship with God, with his Father. Who else had that up until sin come on the scene?
Adam and Eve
in the garden. So Jesus, even though he was here as man on earth, He had what? That same relationship that Adam and Eve had until sin with Adam and Eve. But Jesus knew no sin. He didn't sin. So he maintained, even up to his death, burial, and resurrection, what? That same glorious relationship. Okay? Now we know, because it's already been mentioned, that he did what? He took on our sin, all our sin. Wasn't his sin, it was our sin. Okay?
He had to be sinless.
Yep.
In order to qualify him to do that.
So I found this about the altar, and these are not my notes. This come from, I should have wrote it down. I think it come from the Blue Letter Bible commentary on this. But I thought it was great, and I want to read this, and then we're going to move on. But it's worthy to think of the greatness of the Old Testament altar, because it did mean something, right? But let's think about what it meant to them, and let's bring it to us, because we don't fall under that system, okay? But the purpose of the altar is significant. It sanctified what was put upon it, and it sustained and bore up the sacrifice until it was consumed. The location of the altar is significant. It shows that we come to Jesus and his atoning work first. Remember, where was the altar placed? Where was the location? The shape of the altar is significant. It is square and perfectly proportioned, stable and unshakable. Is that not who Christ is? Isn't he perfectly proportioned? Isn't he stable? Isn't he unshakable? The horns of the altar are significant. They show the power of God for us. How? Through Jesus, through his Spirit. The position of the altar is significant. Now, what that means is talking about height, right? It is not raised up, but is low enough for all to approach. Can we not approach Jesus? Isn't that great that even though God is God, even though he is high and lifted up, that we can still come to him in a lowly state, in a lowly stature, and approach him. The altar had no steps or anything. It was low to the ground so they could. Yep. The appearance is significant. Well, it was what? Made out of, y'all remember?
Stones,
right?
Hadn't been cut by man.
Right, untouched by man. But what, after it began to be used for the sacrifices, what was it covered in?
Blood.
Ha. Aren't you glad that you're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? Amen. And then the material is significant. It is brass and stone, forged in fire, able to endure the judgment. You know how we endure the judgment of God, y'all? Jesus Christ and him alone. Will we face a judgment? Absolutely. But guess what? When the judge looks at us, what will he see? Jesus, the blood, the atonement of Christ covers us.
One drop of blood.
He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. Jesus reminded them that every oath is binding. And God holds the oath maker to account, even if they find a loophole or try to excuse themselves.
Just before you leave the altar, we won't cover it tomorrow night, but next we'll talk about it in Becky Brin's the calling of Abram. Right? The first place he went to when he entered the land of Canaan was Shechem. And first thing he did was build an altar. But guess what? He never offered a sacrifice on that altar. He built the altar to worship God.
Yep. Do you see, though, why the Pharisees were getting so upset with Jesus?
Truth hurts.
But initially, Jesus started with some small things. But by this point, what's he doing? He's hitting them with the big things. The most dangerous things, not just for them, but for the people they're teaching, they're entrusted with. Right? Go ahead, Jackie.
The people that were listening to them was also listening to Jesus, so actually he was embarrassing them. They didn't like it.
Yeah. But it wasn't, that wasn't Jesus' intent.
No.
He didn't say, well, I'm going to embarrass them now. I'm going to get, you know, no. No. He was.
But it was making them have to backtrack.
Yeah. Oh, they're looking around going, wait a minute. We're hearing this. We know what he means. They know what he means too. And boy, you're right. They were getting their blood was boiling. Their temperature was right. Let's go to the next one. It's just two verses, 23 and 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. There's that word again, right? Hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides. Oh, sorry. Is that where we want to go? Yeah, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. We talked about that this morning, Jesus and his metaphorical words and teachings, right? Okay? But those religious leaders, we talked about this with the phylacteries and all that stuff, they were very careful in all matters of religion, right? Why? Because they wanted to be seen as the most religious. So even down to their tithing, and it's talking here about mint and cumin. What are those things? They're just herbs. Carol probably got all of those growing in her garden over there on the side of the mountain, right? Are they really that big a deal, Carol? They taste good. Are they? But in reality, so what is Jesus talking about? You're so concerned about the act or people seeing you do these things, right? So he's saying, you even taking a tenth of your mint leaf. You put 90% of it in your tea, and then you tithe in the other 10, you know, the other tenth. Why? Because of their pride, and they wanted to be seen as the holier than thou in that society, in that culture. And that's what Jesus is pointing out. It wasn't necessarily wrong when applying the law of Moses to the tiniest detail of their lives, right? The understanding of the law about tithing, they got that part right. It was the error was in they wanted people to know and see, even down to the minor things, right?
Neglecting the justice, the mercy, and the faithfulness.
All right, so. Were they merciful sometimes? Sometimes. Did they neglect those things necessarily all the time? So what was Jesus saying when he was he saying, oh, well, those are the only things that matter? No, he was talking about that they had forgotten what? What's most important. Not necessarily that those were the hardest or the heaviest of the laws from God, but they were the most important things, right? Okay, and we talked about that. Their emphasis was on legalism. Think about it. How about this one? Technicalities. Well, you didn't give that tenth of your mint leaf today, so that makes you less what? Less righteous or less holy than I am. Well, that's a technicality, is it not? Go ahead.
I was just thinking about the woman that he healed that had the flow of blood for 12 years. Right, and they were on him because he let a woman touch him, right? And I think he did it on the Sabbath. Didn't
yeah.
He? Mm-hmm. Oh, she was unclean, and he let a woman touch him.
Yep.
And he's this is also a child of Abraham right here.
Yep.
You know? Don't you have any compassion at all?
Yeah. Well, they wanted to point out the technicalities and the legalism side of that. And
what's the problem with the legalism?
Yep. Yep.
What's the least I have to do, or whatever, you know?
Yep. Well, it says this, boy. That's it. That's all I got. That's a good way to think of it, right? It says this. That's all I got to do. That's all I got to do. The error, okay? Because they forgot the weightier things. That's the error, right? And he uses this term about a gnat and a camel, right? Or this sentence about a gnat and a camel. Did you not find that humorous? I mean, yeah, I get it. Everybody laughed about it, right? But what's Jesus saying there?
They're falling down in you're so worried about the little things.
Yep, yep. And why? Why though? What was easier? To strain the gnat was easy, right? If you had a gnat in your drink, it'd be easier to get that out than to swallow the camel, right? So even though they were doing basically the law, and they wanted people to see that, it was not the intent from God. They weren't doing it in the proper manner because they forgot about the big things. In other words, they looked and said, I can't swallow a camel, but I sure can get the gnat out of my drink. Right? That's what they were saying. Well, I'll just be honest with you. Sometimes we do the same thing. When it's a difficult thing that God puts before us, what do we start looking at? Well, there's got to be an easier way. Well, there's got to be something that's a little easier that we can do that accomplishes the same thing, right? If God gives it to you, and it's big, and it's a camel, right? Just go ahead, open that mouth wide, and get ready to swallow it, right? One bite at a time. Go ahead, Randy.
I was in a pastor at church, and some of the people there were working with youth. And they said that they had gone out and were bringing in lost youth into the church. And then people were complaining about what was on their T-shirts.
Yeah, yeah.
To me, that was a good illustration of what he's talking about.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
The lost was coming an opportunity mm-hmm. to save them, and you're worried because they got something objectionable on their T-shirt when they come.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, it's almost like we would say, well, how do we solve that, Randy? Well, we'll get white T-shirts down at the Dollar General, and when they get here, we'll have them put that on over it, right? That'll make them better. That'll make them look the part when they come in. That's what the Pharisees were doing.
Well, you know, just symbolically, if they come in and they're you know, referring to our Lord and Savior by first name and duty title, and they're throwing GDs and F-bombs out all over the place, it's hard to take.
Yep.
But there's time to gently lead them away from that, and that time is after you lead them toward come just as you are.
Yeah, and y'all, you, Randy said it, you said it. For us as Christians, that's one of, there's a lot of things that are difficult for us, but that's a very difficult thing for us to do. You know, if somebody walked in and was wearing a shirt that was offensive or using language or acting in an offensive manner, most of us would do what? Something similar to what the Pharisees were doing toward Jesus, kind of grumbling off to the side, right? But what we should really do is go to that person and use that moment as a teaching moment. As a teaching moment, not to scold them or point a finger, but to do what? Teach them about Jesus. Teach them about Christ. Teach them about, hey, you know what? We're different because of Christ, right? Because of the blood of Christ.
Go up to them and say, let me tell you about that Jesus Christ you keep calling.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, if you're going to use his name, let me introduce you to him. So, you know, that's a good way to look. Yeah. All right, let's jump on to 25 and 26. 25 and 26. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean what? The inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. I might preach on that one day, y'all.
Well, that's so, one that we could all take to heart, I think.
Well, again, we've talked about this. They're more concerned about their image, aren't they? What's the image? What's the image deal with? What people see on the exterior, and what is Jesus teaching? He's teaching the most important thing is what's on the inside. And he's saying, hey, you can walk around, you can look spiffy, you can look clean, you can dress it up. You look nice all you want to, but if it's rotten and nasty and filthy and dirty on the inside, who are you fooling? The people around you, maybe, but the worst person you're fooling is yourself. Yes, Carol.
It just struck me, is this tying into Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, you have heard it said, and he talked about the heart?
Yep.
You know, it's not the heart, it's the heart.
Because what's... We talk about Jesus' ministry and we see the miracles, we see teachings, but what you'll see is what? His message is always consistent. He's always attacking what? Our sin nature. He's always attacking and using his message. And I use that word attacking, not, I mean, he didn't say, oh, I'm going to get that one. It wasn't in a demeaning attack. It was in a what? A loving attack. He's trying to convince them in the same manner he's trying to convince lost people today. And even us Christians who think we got it all right. Right? He's trying to attack the things in our heart that aren't clean. And what is he saying? He's saying, hey, you know, okay, you can clean the outside if you want to, but you're just wasting your time. Focus on the inner part first. Because if you get the inner part clean, then guess what's going to follow? The outside. And here's the reality. You go look at a dish and you look and you say, oh man, that's clean. And then you go to put it in the cabinet and there's spaghetti sauce all around the edges because you didn't wash the outside. Are you going to put it in the cabinet anyway? All the men are going, well, yeah, who cares, right? All the ladies. Yeah.
We done the John study for 3 years.
Yeah.
That was basically the teaching. You got to clean the inside.
Yeah.
Be transformed.
Well, yep. That's the thing. You can't.
No, he has to. It has to work from the inside out. It has to be transformed.
So, I don't know this to be true, but he kind of repeats this teaching in the next couple of verses. So I don't know if Jesus was reading the crowd and he says, you know what, you worried about the outside of your cup and plate and you forgot about the inside. And maybe, I don't know, maybe there was half of them was asleep. I don't know. But he repeats this, but he uses a stronger teaching. So let's look at 27 and 28. Because what does he say? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So he went from something subtle like a cup and a plate to talking about what? Death and tombs. So why do you think he went from that to this? He was really trying to dig into the condition of their heart in this moment. Remember what I said as we started? This was the last time he would speak to the people, okay, outside of the disciples, okay, in his earthly ministry. So this is Jesus in a loving way. And it's hard because you say, well, God, he's being rough on them. Well, good. He's being rough on them because up to this point, the subtleness hadn't worked. The cup and plate talk hadn't worked. So he says, look, you're just like what's in a tomb. It might look beautiful on the outside, but what's on the inside? What's in the tomb is nothing but bones and filth and dust and just wretchedness. Yeah, death and decay. You know, when I was preparing and then just listening to Jackie read his little footnote, you know what it reminded me of about four years ago now? We whitewashed everything, didn't we? We were so worried about the filth and the dirt. And what did it do? What did it do?
It scared of each other.
It made us afraid of other people. Why? Because we're afraid we'd be unclean. And I'm not picking on all the political side of that. I'm just talking from a spiritual standpoint. Churches shut their doors. People started doing things differently, right? And it was all a fear-based thing. And what Jackie read, why did they do that? They were afraid somebody would see those tombs and think, oh, well, that's unclean, and I can't walk near it or I can't touch it. Yep. So, the religious leaders of Israel actually were hypocrites, y'all, by the definition. Yep. Yeah. And they used these self-righteous, pious, outward actions to cover what?
Inward lawlessness and hypocrisy.
Yep. Their own sin, didn't they? They thought, hey, if I do this, then they will see me as what? Righteous. And they won't really know. And we say it like this. You don't know what goes on behind closed doors, right? Or closed hearts. Go ahead, Randy.
Same thing today, the emphasis on image and spirit.
Yep. I think about that. The society we live in, that's what it's all about today, isn't it? Is image, right? Or identity, right? But if we would just recognize that our true identity belongs to God, right? And then if we give our life to Christ, our true identity is found where? In Him. In Him and Him alone. And when we start embracing that, we won't necessarily worry about what our neighbor thinks or our TikTok friend thinks or our Facebook, you know what I'm saying? And this is the same lesson that Jesus was teaching or trying to teach to the Pharisees and scribes back then. He says, you're so worried about what you look like, what you act like, and meeting the standards that you've created that you have forgotten about what's most important, right? And if there's something in there that's unclean, what did Jesus say? Clean that first, and then guess what? Once you get the inside clean, the outside's going to follow. And why? Why is that important to know? Because we can work ourselves to death trying to get it right. Do it this way. Do it the way Randy said. Because Randy's a pastor, y'all. He said, do it this way. So we got to do it this way. Right? And we get so focused on that we forget that Jesus says, you know what? Hey, I just want you to do this. And if you do this, then all that other stuff will fall into place. I look at it like this, it's like relationships, right? If your relationship with Jesus is in the right place and where it needs to be, your relationships with other people will very soon what? Follow suit. Now here's the hard part of that. That means some of the people in your life might not be there anymore, right? Not, and we don't like that. It hurts. It does. It hurts. But that doesn't mean that they're forever banished, right? That just means that, look, people who are lost and people who are saved are totally different, right? But what's the common thing in the middle is Jesus. You have Jesus, they need Jesus, right? Hopefully over time, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God will say to those people, the lost people, man, I need that too, right? And those relationships will be restored, right, over time. And I've had that happen a lot of times in my life, y'all.
He said, don't think I come to bring peace on earth. I come not to bring peace, but a sword.
Yep.
Man's enemies will be those of his own household.
Yep.
It's hard.
Yep.
To face. But he warned us that would be the fact, the gospel.
Well, he warned it because he knows that that's what's going to happen. Mm-hmm. You can't avoid it. You just can't. All right. Yeah, and then he gets, remember he's ramping up to get to the cross. Well, he's ramping up the way he's talking because this is his last time he's going to speak to him. So I look at it like this. He's getting a little bit more passionate, right? Okay. He ain't getting like upset and angry with them, but he's getting more passionate in what he's saying to them, okay? Why would he be that way? Because look, even though they're wrong, they're missing the boat, and they keep denying him and they're trying to kill him, he still loves them. Yeah, yeah.
And some are going to get it when they see the empty tomb.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. So 29 through 36. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. Here we go. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. How many times have you read that and kind of just like, I'm gonna read that in a hurry?
Don't mince words, Jesus. Tell us how you
really Yeah. Feel. But so Jesus concludes the woes by showing that the Pharisees claim to honor the prophets of old. Think about it. A lot of the things they did, they say, we do that because of who came before us, right? But what are they doing? They're just as guilty as their forefathers who persecuted and killed other messengers from God. God's measure of wrath eventually reaches a tipping point. For that reason, Jesus declares that this generation of Israel's religious leaders will suffer the consequences of the many righteous people unjustly killed throughout their history. So Jesus is saying, you remember all that stuff that y'all did to the people I sent to deliver the same message that I'm delivering to you today? And oh, by the way, Jesus knew they was about to do the same thing to him. So what did he say to them? You're going to suffer the same thing, except for what? Your result is hell. Who was it? Was it Moody? I think it was Moody. Moody preached on hell all the time. Dwight Moody preached on hell all the time. Guess what? Preachers, and I'll throw myself in there, we don't really preach on hell anymore. Why?
Doesn't put butts in seats.
Yeah. It doesn't turn the lights on. Doesn't put people in seats because nobody wants to show up. I'm coming to you, Carol. Nobody wants to show up for a church service and constantly be told, hey, if you don't get your life right, you're going to die and go to hell. But can I just be honest with you? That's a reality. That is the reality. Go ahead, Carol. What did they do to him?
So what happened to him?
And these Pharisees and scribes, we pick on them because they're easy to pick on. But there's so many people in the world today that are they're still no different. They're still no different. There's people that have heard the message, y'all, and they do what? They scoff at it. They make fun of it. There's even people that scoff at it, make fun of it, and then seek those that are delivering the same message, the message of the gospel, and they do what? They persecute them. They persecute them. Yes, Randy.
I think in this, Jesus is doing kind of the same thing he did with Peter.
Mm-hmm.
Peter said, I'll never deny you or whatever. And Jesus says, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Here they said, well, if we'd lived back then, we wouldn't have done the prophets what they did. And Jesus said, well, I'm going to send you messengers, and you're going to do exactly the same.
Yep. Because that's what he's talking about is even after, remember, in a few days, he's going to die. He's going to be out of the picture anyway. They're going to get what they wanted. And in this message, what is he saying? Exactly what Randy's pointing out, right? He said, oh, yeah, you'll say you wouldn't do things like that. But guess what? The minute I'm gone, you're going to continue to pursue those that are teaching something that isn't what you're teaching, that is untruth. Go ahead.
This reminds me of something you covered a while back, the parable of the unjust tenants.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he taught that parable, and it was basically about them, you know.
Yeah.
we'll send this guy, and he'll be able to. So they killed him. Well, we'll send the son, right? Surely they'll respect the son. Well, no.
Yeah.
And so, you know, he taught it in parables first. Okay, well, you didn't get the parable. Let me lay it out to you.
Right.
Straight up.
Yep.
Right.
And well, again, his language to them his method with them, it switched from what Brian was just talking about, giving them these parables, giving these metaphorical things, to straightforward saying, this is how you are. This is why you do the things you do, and it's not correct. This is your opportunity to repent and get it correct, right? Otherwise, the result of all this is going to be your death, right? And the result of your death, without having Jesus Christ in your life, without accepting me, and he's standing in front of them saying this, is what? Hell. And hell, we could talk about it all day long because, you know, but the to me, and I've said this before, the worst torture I think in hell is going to be that separation from God. All the pain and all the suffering and all the stuff that we know about hell, to me, I think that because when you're there and you know, oh boy, I should have listened. And you know that that's the sentence, to know that you'll never have an opportunity to be in the presence of God, especially after that truth has really become real. I can't fathom it. I'm glad I can't fathom it. Whoo, thank you, Jesus, you know. But what is that, again, I've said this a lot, what should that do to us for those that we know who are lost? It ought to increase our sense of urgency, not necessarily to go to them and be harsh with them, but to pray for them, to love them, to just be Jesus to them as much as we possibly can, right? Just to be there sometimes, to just sit in the room, right? But when they're in your presence, to see you loving on other people the way Christ would love on somebody, because that's the way we best deliver the gospel message, right? And there'll be a time where you'll get the opportunity to sit down and give the word, to give the actual written truth, right? So often we think we got to go in with this, but y'all know the world we live in. You go in with this right off the bat, they might just. Right? I'm done with that person. And that goes back to our conversation, if they show up with a bad t-shirt or they show up, you know. I mean, I've said this before. What would we do if somebody walked in here on a Sunday morning and it was obvious that they were lost? Whether how they were dressed, whether how they were talking, maybe acting. I mean, how do we handle those situations? Now, I'll just be honest with you. I've seen it in churches where somebody very quietly and politely goes up to them and kind of escorts them to the coffee pot, and then from the coffee pot to the door. When I was a teenager, I saw it. I'm telling you. And that's a long time ago now. But that's dangerous, y'all. It's dangerous. It's extremely dangerous, because our job as believers, our job as followers is to what? To portray, to emulate, to be like a projection of Christ ourselves, right? And if we do something like that, if we scold someone or shun somebody because of whatever reason, right, and we know that they're lost, oh my goodness, we're no different than what the Pharisees and scribes were doing right here.
When I was in seminary, evangelism is moving people closer to Jesus. We think of it as sharing the gospel.
Right.
But he said, if you can move them one step closer to Jesus, if you got somebody who hates God and hates Christians, and you love on them till there's at least one Christian that they respect and admire, you've moved them one step closer.
One step closer.
And you know. And that's what we're supposed to do, however we treat anyone in the world, is help them to come one step closer to Jesus.
Well, you destroy a barrier, right? And whether they've created it or somebody else has taught them that that's what needs to be there, you destroy that barrier. And I'll tell you another danger. When we do something like that and we know it, boy, we like to, right? But all you've accomplished is in that moment you've been obedient to what God has asked you to do. And you should walk away from that knowing, hey, you know what? I did what you asked me to do, God. And I hope you send somebody else that's way better than me to move them another step. Right? And that's, gosh, you know, that's how we got to look at ministry. That's how we got to look at this life as a Christian. We're going to finish, y'all. Matthew 23 ends with Jesus' lament over Jerusalem. Speaking from his divine perspective, he mourns over how he would have protected the people. I want you to hear that. He mourns because he would have protected them, but they refused it. This is the end point of Jesus' public ministry. I already mentioned that. The following chapters after this contain extensive teachings that he gave to the disciples, but there were no more public lessons, no more public encounters outside of him being scourged, him carrying his cross, him going to Golgotha, right? There will be no more opportunities for the people to hear directly from him. Worse, the city, Jerusalem itself, will soon experience what? Wrath. In other words, because of their hearts, God would allow the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD to be destroyed. And Jesus tells them this, right? The next time the people of Jerusalem will see Jesus is when? Same time we'll see Jesus. When he comes back, right? And then he comes back the way they thought he was going to come the first time. He's going to come back then as that warrior king, that conquering king, that king of kings, right? So let's read those last few verses because I want you to hear this. 37, 38, and 39. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Says it twice. That's the lament part, right? In other words, what's he saying? My heart aches. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as hens gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. He says, I would have rescued you. I would have protected you. But you didn't want it. You refused it because I wasn't going to do it the way you thought I ought to do it. Mm-hmm. Think about that. And you would not. And he says, see, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Whew. Good stuff. Strong stuff, right? Powerful stuff. We didn't go too bad, y'all, about 4 minutes over. I talked fast, y'all listened fast, you commented fast. That's good, wasn't it? Before I pray and we leave, we are going to pause our Matthew until we get through experiencing God. So if you came just for Matthew, we will finish. There's only 5 chapters left. That's at least, at a minimum, 10 weeks if we do 2 weeks a chapter, right? So we will get there. So don't forget about it. Don't hang it. You know, don't say, oh, we're never coming back to that, because we will. We'll get back to it. But with the overwhelming response to the experience in God, I don't want to tie people down and make them feel stressed out, you know, over, oh my goodness, I got 3 hours of, you know, because you know what, about 6 weeks into that, you're gonna say, well, I ain't gonna go on Sunday morning because I'm gonna get so much on Sunday night. I'm just playing. But we will get back to it. And I encourage you, if you're in the experiencing God study, do that. Walk through that. I'm in the Wednesday group. So guess what, Sylvia? I put it off to yesterday to start day one. So I did day two earlier today. But just day one and day two, I'm like, whoo-wee, let's go, right? And it's good stuff. It's good stuff. And as long as we open our minds and open our hearts to God and to Jesus and the Holy Spirit and what he's going to say to us and what he's going to ask us to do, man, we'll be in good shape, in good shape. All right, any final comments from y'all? Smart remarks? All right. Yeah.
We invite him all the time, right?
Who? But I'll say this about John. He loves this church and the people in this church. And he knows we love him too. And, he says, I'm not going to go inside. So if you see him, just love on him and encourage him. He needs it because of his wife passing away. But he's good. He's good. But we do invite him all the time. All right, let's pray, y'all. Father, we thank you again for today. We thank you that today's been a great day. And, Lord, it's because you've given it to us, and we want to praise you for that. We want to honor you for that. And, Lord, I thank you that I got to go home today and take a nap. And It may seem silly, but I appreciate that. And you are concerned about us, even in the small things. And Lord, when you take care of the small things, it allows us, it frees our minds and our hearts up so that we can focus, as we talked about tonight, on the weightier things, on the things that are the most important. So God, as we leave tonight, I pray that as we go throughout this week, that Lord, you'll bend our minds, you'll bend our hearts toward the things that you have in store for us. Lord, may we grow in our compassion. May we grow in our mercy. May we grow in our love. May we grow in our closeness to our Savior. And then, God, may we just grab a hold of that and embrace that and be a light into this dark world. Father, again, we thank you for our time together. We do, Father, continue, and we're going to continue through the night to pray for Dwight and Janie. And Lord, you know what needs to take place there. We're going to trust that you know what's best. And we're going to believe that you're taking care of it already. Again, Father, we just love you. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. And as we leave tonight, we pray all these things and we ask these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen.